Proverbs chapter 13. By the way, I think the story is the story of a young man who was saved. The illustration. He went away from his father and he came back, and his father rejoiced in the fact that his son found his way back and understood. That's what I believe. Anyway, that's why it's such a great story. Because you can be the prodigal son, so can I. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I got 8 pages of notes for this sermon tonight. This is going to take a long time. And I'm glad, Larry, that you got started early tonight, because I got a favorite program on at 10 o'clock, and I really would like to be able to get done before that. Actually, it's a great chapter. It's got some great thoughts in it. And not that the others don't, but you know, I get the privilege of just sitting down and getting in my office like I did this week, 2 or 3 different times throughout the week, and just getting in there with the Bible and reading a verse and going, I wonder what that means, and just thinking through all the different possibilities and start doing some cross referencing of different verses and words, and it's so much fun to do that, and then I get paid for it. I mean, this is great. It really is great. Don't get mad at me for that. I like to study the Bible. And it was fun doing this, but I kind of got carried away as I was going. I kept writing, and I really did. I ended up with 8 pages of notes on this. And by the way, none of the verses are written out. I just have references here. If I started writing out the verses that I referred to, this would be 12 pages of notes. Some of you are looking depressed right now, but we're going to move through. Watch how quickly we can move through this good material. Chapter 13, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, if you've forgotten or you haven't been here for what we've done already up to this point, we're going to go through several chapters of the Bible that present for us contrasts. Just like this verse does. Here's the wise son, and then the scorner, obviously, the second half of the verse, is a foolish son. You could kind of plug that in. Certainly that's the thought. But a wise son, young men in the congregation tonight, heareth his father's instruction. Listen to what dad has to say. But a dumb son, a stupid son, and I know that's not a good word, but it makes the point here. Someone is really a fool. That's what a fool is, somebody who's stupid. But a fool, a scorner, heareth not rebuke. When your father or your mother calls you out on the carpet there and say, "Now listen to me," it's the fool that says, "I don't want to hear it." Put your finger in your ears. And you may be looking right at your father, you may be looking right at your mother, and you just ain't listening to anything they're saying right now. You just can't wait till this confrontation is over, so you can get on with doing what you want to do. Now, the word scornful or scorn is an emotion involving both anger and disgust. That's what a scorner is. You're just mad at your father, and you're disgusted with your father, and you're sick and tired of listening to what he has to say, and that's what a scorner is. And then the word rebuke, the last word in the verse, means to reprimand sharply, to criticize adversely, especially in order to warn of or correct a fault. We don't like anybody to point out our faults. And by the way, the closer the person is to you, the more you don't like to hear about what they don't like about you. Isn't that true? There's an inverse proportion there. Now, someone I haven't met, or I met one time, if they come up to me and there's something about me they don't like, I kind of go, "Oh, really? Oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry you feel that way." And I just kind of blow it off. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean all that much to me because I don't know them. But when you start talking about close friends, you start talking about your husband or your wife, and they say something to you, can't you just feel the hair in the back of your neck just bristle up? Why is that? Why is that? Well, that's what a rebuke is anyway. And a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Take that, kids. But a scorner heareth not a rebuke, not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Several of the verses in this chapter have to deal with words that we say. But the soul, another contrast, the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. This is one of those law of sowing and reaping verses. And, you know, if you do good things happen to you. Not always, but generally they do. And if you do bad things, you can expect to reap some bad things in your life. But this has to do with what we say. Notice, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. What we say speaks louder sometimes, maybe most often, than any other part of our lives. People know us. I mean, people study our actions, but out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. Sometimes we look at people's behaviors and their actions, and we make judgments based on what we see, but what is a truer indicator of what a person is what comes out of their mouth rather than what you see them do. And I'm not discounting the fact that bad behavior is bad behavior and you can learn something about a person. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says in verse number 2 that a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. If you're known to be a person who is edifying, encouraging, speaks positively about other people, and tries to find something good about everybody. There are those out there who would find something bad about everybody, and they kind of test you to say, oh, so-and-so over there, you know, look what they're wearing. What do you think about that? And they set you up like it's a loaded question, like they want you to begin to criticize, but they guard themselves just enough. So if you say, well, I kind of like it, and you go, yeah, I kind of like it too. Yeah, I think that's pretty nice. But really what they were looking for is you to criticize them. They were looking for you to start talking about them behind their back. When you're known for good things coming out of your mouth, good things are going to happen to you, generally speaking. Bad things come out of your mouth, you're going to eat violence. That's the thing I love I spoke about this morning in my sermon. Some of you remember that. I like violence. I like violence. And that's a sin, by the way. I went to the confessional booth in the service this morning, confessed one of my sins. He that keepeth his mouth... Now, who wants to lose it? Now, that's not... I mean, it serves many good purposes for me, but this means to keep your mouth shut. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips, in other words, he that doesn't keepeth his mouth, shall have destruction. Now, this is a follow-up on the previous verse, obviously, but again, it's a reminder, you better weigh very carefully the words that come out of your mouth, because words... As we said in our message this morning, everything we say has consequences. Words are very powerful. You can take back and apologize for a lot of things, but you can never take back the words that you say. They've been said. They're somewhere out there in outer space. If you know anything about sound, it diminishes as far as its volume, but it's still out there in the universe. Everything you ever said is out there somewhere. Bouncing around. It may be, and it is, indetectable, but it's that sound energy goes on. Bouncing off Saturn, bouncing off Venus, bouncing off the moon, and coming back to roost in your bedroom every now and then or your living room. Watch out. All right, verse 3. Do you understand that? He that keeps his mouth shut keepeth his life. You'll live a lot longer if you're careful about the things you say. But when you just blah, 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 you open wide your lips, you're inviting destruction. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not, or there lacks no sin. You keep talking and talking and talking, and sooner or later, you're going to offend some principle of righteousness. The soul of the sluggard, verse 4, the sluggard is the lazy person, desireth, and hath nothing. He has nothing because he's a lazy bum. Well, I sure wish I had that. Well, get a job. Oh, is that what it takes? Yeah. Go to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, not everybody or not every person that has a prosperous life has gained what they have through hard work. I realize that. There's always people that are looking at people who are wealthier than them and asking questions like, well, I wonder what they did to get that stuff. I wonder what crimes they've committed or you know, who they know or what they stole to get that. Now, I know that those things happen. But the majority of people that are well off in this world got there probably through righteous means. They probably got there because they worked hard. But what happens? The lazy person sits around and says, boy, must be nice. Anybody ever say that to you? You get some new item. You know, you come in with a nice new tie or a sport coat or a new dress, ladies, and your girlfriend comes up and she looks that thing over and she goes, well, must be nice. Let me see the label. Oh, yeah, must be nice. Why do people do things like that? They're trying to make you feel guilty for having something nice. Now listen, this isn't the most important thing in life, young people, but good, hard work pays off eventually. Now, it pays off in many ways, but one of the ways it pays off in this world is it pays off, and this isn't the most important thing, but it does pay off financially for people. You keep working hard, and you'll probably be taken care of well. And you say, well, you know, I don't make a six-figure income, or I don't make $50,000 a year. People in this country, just about everybody's wealthy. Come on, relatively speaking, on a world scale. You know, we sit around, we see somebody driving a Viper or a Corvette or a Mercedes or a Lincoln or whatnot. They're the wealthy people, but, you know, no, that's what we think. But most of us are wealthy just to have a car, anything. I remember when I was 16, I just wanted a car, Larry. I didn't even care if it had four wheels on it. I would have found another wheel if it was a short one. I just wanted a car. My first car cost $150, and I was probably happier with that car than any car I've ever owned, because it was my first car. When I went to India in 1983 and visited with Casey Thomas, no one in his church had a car in India. No one had a car. Not one person, including Casey Thomas. Nobody had a car. Everybody in the churches that we visited walked to church. No car. So you're feeling sorry because you got a $3,000 junker. You know, call Casey Thomas. Of course, he's in heaven right now. He's richer than any of us right now. But there's a lot of people in this world that aren't going to feel sorry for you, your $3,000 junker. It's kind of a relative thing. But good things come with hard work. And again, financial things aren't the most important things. But it does say the soul of the diligent. It's the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, the word fat there doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean obese. It doesn't mean extra adipose tissue added to your physical frame. Fat means prosperous. You're prosperous. Your needs are taken care of. You, in fact, like when we're fat, you have more than you need. More than enough. That's what the word means. Verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man doesn't. Well, I'm plugging that in. Again, this is a contrast, but it says a wicked man is loathsome. That's not a commonly used word, but the word loathsome means contemptible. It means foul or dirty or filthy, or I like this one. It's a good word. It's repulsive. Doesn't that sound bad? How about this one? Reprehensible. Oh, I like that word. Boy, that's nasty, that word. If I come up to you and I say, you're reprehensible, that's not good. I want you to know that. That's not good at all. You are reprehensible. It's loathsome. So a righteous man hateth lying lips, but a wicked man is repulsive and cometh to shame. In other words, it's the law of sowing and reaping. You keep living a sinful life long enough, you continue to go against God's laws, you play that wheel of fortune of life and keep doing evil, sooner or later, like on Wheel of Fortune, you know when it comes up and it says bankrupt? Bankrupt? How many of you watch Wheel of Fortune? A few of you do. A lot of you do. That's a good game. That's a clean, greedy game. One of the cleaner things on television today. What do they have Vanna White there for? I just never figured that out. How does she... She makes all that money for standing there going, bing, you know. By the way, I put an application in for that job. I haven't heard anything. It looked like something that I could do. Number 6, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him, or it protects you or guards you. That's how the word is used. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. A righteous life preserves you. You're minimizing the potential destruction upon you. You live by the sword, the saying goes, die by the sword. But if you live a righteous life, it'll protect you. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Again, this is a law of sowing and reaping verse. Many of them are in the book of Proverbs. Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. That simply means that he ultimately loses his friends, he loses his health, he loses his integrity, his reputation, his family, his money. He loses everything. That's what happens when wickedness overthrows the sinner. He ends up losing everything. Verse 7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Is this a difficult verse to interpret? Verse 7. There is that maketh himself, selfishness, rich, but he ends up with nothing. That's the selfish person. He wants everything for me. Gets me. I want. And yet, as selfish as he is, as much as he tries to collect for himself, when he stops and takes inventory, he doesn't have anything. But on the flip side of that coin, there is that maketh himself poor. He gives and gives. He gives his time, gives his resources, gives his money, gives his talents. He's always a giving person trying to help other people through the difficulties of life that they have to endure. And it says he makes himself or he gives himself poor, but yet it says he has great riches. You know that thought that we say or use often, you can't outgive God, it really comes from that principle right there. You keep giving and giving and giving, and God keeps making you richer and richer and richer, and you can't outgive God. And I'm not talking about money, primarily. Money is such a small thing. We all need it, but it's a small thing. Are you a giving person? Are you willing to share yourself? You. That's the hardest thing to give is you. Believe me. Verse number 8 says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The average man thinks that he can buy his way out of just about anything. But the poor heareth not rebuke. In other words, the poor man isn't any smarter than the rich man. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. I think of what came to my mind when I read that and pretty much understood the meaning of that verse. I thought of Rock Hudson. Now, not because he had AIDS. This is what struck me about Rock Hudson. Although he was probably the first movie star many, many years ago that became HIV positive and then ultimately died of AIDS. I remember reading in the newspaper about, and I didn't know a whole lot about him, and I didn't know why he had AIDS. I was pretty naive as to the whole thing. But I remember Rock Hudson traveling around the world, going from one medical authority to another, trying to buy his health. Going to France and getting this drug, and going to Germany, and going to Central America or Mexico, and traveling. I just remember that kind of stuck. Maybe I read a Time or Newsweek magazine article of him traveling around trying to find a cure for AIDS. And of course, that was way back when there was not a whole lot known about this. But it impressed me that this man, like so many men, have so much confidence in their money that they think that they can buy their way out of any problem. Oh, yeah, well, if that happens, I'll just throw some money at it and it'll go away. There are some problems that you can't purchase your way out of. You can't buy your way out of some problems. Rock Hudson couldn't buy his way out of the problem he had there. You can't buy your way out of your sin problem, by the way. Verse 9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." There's a contrast. The righteous has a light. The wicked just has a lamp. Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. The Word of God is light. Spiritual truth is light. Christians are called light. We are not to hide our light under a bushel. It's a very valuable commodity for Christians. Spiritual truth, light. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. And the picture here is the image of the light of a Christian like a candle. And it's, you know how the flame at the end of that candle, it just kind of dances around? The light of the righteous rejoices. But, it says, on the flip side of this one, the lamp, doesn't even say there's any light in the lamp, it's just a lamp. That's what the lost man has, is just a lamp, a shell. But there's no light burning in the shell. The lamp of the wicked shall be snuffed out. Quite a contrast. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses that I don't like. You like this one? "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." At the heart of every controversy, every fight, every barroom brawl, every disagreement between two people, the heart of that is pride. I feel offended. I'm going to offend the other person, whatever. Only by pride. When couples come into my office for marriage help, marriage problems, I can listen for 15, 20 minutes. And usually, I would say most situations, you can figure out what's going on in a lot less time than 15 or 20 minutes. I'm pretty slow, but probably even less than that. But most marriage problems are boiled down to two words, pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness. I want it my way. Only by pride cometh contention. The flip side of that verse is, but with the well-advised is wisdom. With wise people, they seek wisdom from God's Word. Now, there's many verses that we could look at that are good cross-references of that, but we won't take the time tonight. Remember, wisdom is defined as skillful living. Verse 11, this is has good contemporary value for us. "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished." Well, at least a 38.5% tax rate, we know that. "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Any other way that you get wealth, legal or illegal, it just seems like the money comes and goes very quickly. Now, I don't always use cash, but I'm kind of an old generation. I have credit cards, but I want you to know this, and I have several family members sitting in here. When I use a credit card, I pay it off when the bill comes in. I mean, I pay it off down to zero. Now, I didn't always do that in my life, but I do now, and I have for a long time. Zero balance. They don't get any interest from me. And they may get money from the company that sold me whatever they sold me. They get 1.5% of the sale or whatever, but they don't get any money for interest from me. And I like those, you know, no registration fee, you know, and all that stuff. Get them. Just keep using their money for free for 30 days. Why not? In fact, if you're wise, you can use it for 45 days for free. It just depends when you buy whatever you want to buy. Be really wise about that. But anyway, I still carry cash. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's harder to spend this than a credit card. It just is. Now, I know it's a piece of paper. And I know you young people are sitting there and saying, what's he talking about this for? This is old-fashioned stuff. I go to the ATM machine, you know, in all the different ways. I pay my bills by telephone, and there's lots of ways. I still go by cash. You know why? Because if I'm going to buy a pizza, that $10, it means time. I equate that with work, time. It's not that easy to spend that. Now, a credit card is just a piece of plastic. There's plastic everywhere. There's plastic in my car. There's plastic in the basement. There's plastic, you know, in your shoes. There's plastic in your purse. There's plastic in your mouth. There's plastic in your hair right now. Plastic everywhere. Plastic just doesn't mean a whole lot. But it's hard to spend a dollar bill. It's harder. Maybe it's not hard, but it's more difficult to do that because it represents. And that's what the verse is saying here. It says, wealth gotten by vanity, lottery, gambling, even an inheritance. And I said legal and illegal, and good and bad. I'm not saying that getting an inheritance is illegal. In fact, we ought to leave our children's children inheritance. You'll see it later on here. But you know, when you inherit money, it's a lot easier to spend it than when you go work for it. You know what people do when they inherit money? They sit around saying, I think I'll go buy myself a boat. I'll go buy me a trailer. And you wouldn't ever think of doing that if you had to work for it. But now somebody just dumps, you know, $68,000 cash. And you're going, whoa, I've never had this much money in my whole life. I can't hang on to it very long. See, we go out and we get rid of it immediately. Wealth gotten by vanity. That is, we didn't have to work for it. It is diminished quickly. But he that gathereth by labor, people that work hard and value their money, they save it, or they used to save it. This was written a long time ago. We don't save a whole lot in America anymore. Even the people that work hard for their money, we have a habit of spending more than we make. It's too bad. Wealth gotten by vanity. There's a lot of passages. I got five proverbs, other proverbs that deal with that subject. You know what? Gambling is vanity. Thank you very much. I just wanted to see where you are. I'm just taking your temperature. Just taking your temperature tonight. I saw some of you go like this. I wonder if the pastor was behind me at the convenient mart today. I told you about my experience. That was some time ago. I walked into this convenient mart, and I'm just sick and tired of seeing all these games and stuff, you know. I want some pastrami. I don't want to play Win 4. Anyway, I was just really feeling really self-righteous this day. Like, all this stinking gambling stuff. And wouldn't you know, I'm in a hurry, like you usually are. Isn't that why you go to a convenience store? Because you're in a hurry. That's why you go there. If not, I go to Wegmans and save a nickel. But I'm in a convenience store, and I'm standing in line, and this lady gets up there, and she starts buying all this. Hey, this is a grocery store, lady. Get some beer and some cigarettes and get out of here. No, she's got to buy all of this stuff, all this, you know, Win 4, take 5, you know, get ripped off for 3 and all this stuff. And wouldn't you know, I'm just sitting there saying, oh, you stupid lady, you dumb lady, you know, really self-righteous. And yeah, I'm going to, what does she do? She scratches the thing and she's a winner. And I'm going, give me one of those, could you? No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But boy, it smote my self-righteousness there. My greed overpowered my self-righteousness at that moment. Give me one of those tickets. I'd like to have one of them. Anyway, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Work hard for your money. Don't, you know, so many people in America, they're waiting to win the big one. They're charging their credit cards up. Oh, I'm going to win the lottery. And they're doing this, that, and the other thing. And they got everything to the max, thinking that this week they're going to spend $75 on lottery tickets and the big one's going to come in. Have you ever studied that thing and realized how little of that money? I think in the New York State Lottery, only 53% of the money comes back to the people that play the games. 47% of the money, now this is an old figure, 2 or 3 years, 47% of the money gets gobbled up in administrative costs. Now if you want to get your money back in gambling, go to Las Vegas. They pay back 97% of the money that's gambled. Now, I'm not recommending you go there. I'm just simply saying if you're a smart gambler, you wouldn't play the New York State Lottery. You're dumb. You're giving your money away. So, well, you're supporting education. You're crazy. You don't even know what... Anyway, let's just move on. Supporting education, my foot. Yeah, you're supporting the administrators' kids going to Yale and Harvard. That's how you're supporting education. Anyway. Making $460,000 a year, ripping you off of your lottery money. All right. Anyway, did you ever check their salaries out? They do pretty good. Some of those people make more than the governor does administrating your gambling habits. Anyway, hope deferred. I'm sorry. You get to know a lot about me because I'm the pastor, don't you? You know, the things that rub me. Anyway, hope deferred, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. What does that mean? It just simply means when you have a hope, when you hope something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, it makes you sick. Did you ever expect something to happen you were expecting to win the lottery and it didn't happen? You got sick, particularly with all the credit card bills you have. See, that's how verses 11 and 12 go together. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, that is when your desire is fulfilled, the hope is realized, it is a tree of life. When good things happen that we've been hoping for and expecting, you know what it does? It just makes us come alive socially, intellectually, emotionally, even physically. We feel better because something good has happened. Something we hoped was going to happen came to pass, and now we enjoy that. It just makes us glad we're alive. Verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Now, Jonah despised the word. Remember that? The Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I'd rather do something else. And he ended up paying for that in the belly of the whale. Samson despised the word of God, and Peter, at one point in his life, despised the word of God, and Saul despised the word of the Lord, and Pharaoh despised the word of the Lord. And I mean, we could go on with a list of people that the Bible tells us sin. David, at one point in his life, despised the word of the Lord. The consequences, this is a good cross-reference with Romans chapter 6. It says, the wages of sin is death. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Shall be rewarded. God's not a party pooper. Sometimes we look at him as you know, he's put these fences or parameters around our lives to keep us from having fun. That's not true. He's put these parameters or these limits around us so we won't kill ourselves. He knows how foolish we are. And like maybe a 2-year-old that is left to go into his backyard, it's important if you let your 2-year-old out in your backyard that you have something to restrain or contain him or her. A fence, not a pond. You don't want a pond in your backyard to keep your son, your 2-year-old, from going out onto the highway. He may drown in the pond. What you do is you put a fence out there. Something that's put up that's safe, that's not going to harm him, but at the same time it's going to keep him from realizing his desires or pursuing his curiosity. That's what little kids do. That's what simpletons do. They move out and they try to do something that they really don't understand the consequences of. And what God has done is He's built fences around us. He says, thou shalt not. Don't do this. These proverbs, they're fences that God has placed around us to keep us from hurting ourselves and hurting other people, by the way, from destroying ourselves. God's not a party pooper. God's built a fence around you. He says, don't do that, because if you'll obey the commandment, the text says, you'll be, verse 13, you're going to be rewarded by living within the confines of the commandment. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Following God's commandments, that's the law, the Bible. We can call that the law. Certainly it's referred to that many times. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's just reiterating or repeating what was said in verse 13. Verse 15 says, good understanding giveth favor. When you're a person that has understanding in the affairs of life, you're going to find out that favor is going to come back on you. Again, this is another law of sowing and reaping. It is important for us to become wise and to attempt to understand various circumstances and situations of life so we can act prudently in them. And when you act with understanding, oh, now I see. The little kid doesn't understand why daddy draws a line in the driveway, so when he goes down in his big wheel and he gets to that line, daddy says, now turn around and don't go any further. The little kid doesn't understand that. He just sees daddy as keeping me from going all the way down the driveway. But by the time you get to be maybe 8 or 9 or 10, not that you're all that more obedient, but at least you understand why you're not supposed to go by the line. You might end up out in the traffic. That's understanding. The 2-year-old, the 3-year-old doesn't understand the consequence. But at some point in your life, maybe you have to touch the stove to find out that you're not supposed to touch the stove. At some point you get understanding. One of the ways we get understanding is by instruction. That's the safest and easiest way to get understanding. Another way you get understanding is through experience. And sometimes experience is very costly. You learn not to drink alcohol and drive your automobile, unfortunately, many times by experience. And boy, that's an expensive lesson to learn. Not only can you destroy your own car, but you may destroy your health, and even worse yet, you might kill somebody else. You want to live with that? I don't know how people live with things like that. I remember years ago a young man that attended our church several times. He ended up getting behind the wheel of a car up on Ridge Road. And some of you remember he drove head-on into two people, 61, 62-year-old couple, and killed them both right up here on Ridge Road. I remember going to the hospital and visiting the young man. He wasn't killed. But I remember going to the hospital. Outside his room, there was a Monroe County sheriff sitting on a chair. He was all banged up, broken up, bruised in there. And I went and visited with him. His name was John, if I'm not mistaken. And I began to talk to him. I knew him. He had attended the church. And he lay there in the bed and he looked at me. He said, Pastor Grace, I don't even remember getting behind the wheel of the car. That's a good reason not to drink. Right there. Say, well, I know better than to drink and to drive. He didn't know he was driving. He doesn't even remember getting behind the wheel of the car. See, you don't know what you're going to do when you step and climb on the other side of the fence to see what's over there. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't even remember, Pastor Grace, getting behind the wheel of the car. If I'm not mistaken, he ended up getting 4 years in jail for killing two people. 4 years in jail. You might not even think that's much. It's probably not much for what he did. Wow. See, it's costly. It's expensive. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. Oh no, Pastor, you don't understand. It's fun doing this. It's hard. You don't understand. See, you don't have understanding yet. You haven't learned by experience yet, but your experience is coming, and I hope you don't kill anybody when you're getting your experience, or you don't get killed when you're getting your experience. Every prudent man, verse 16, dealeth with knowledge. Prudence and knowledge go together. Every prudent, every wise man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. What does that mean? It simply means this. A wise man gets the facts before he acts or makes a decision or gives an opinion on anything. Now, that's not common today. People today love to shout, well, what do you think? Well, this is what I think. Blah, 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 blah. And you have no idea what's going on. You don't even know what's going on in this particular situation. You don't even know what happened, but you draw an immediate impression of what you think happened, or you think who's guilty, or this is what I think took place or might have took place. And then we begin to talk about it as though we're an authority. You know what you are? A fool. That's what the text says. You're a fool. You don't talk about things that you don't know anything about. Don't speak as though you're an authority. We've got the man in the street syndrome. Some reporter with a microphone walking up and down Main Street asking people what they think about. What do you think about nuclear war? Or nuclear fission? What do you think about RU486? So, I don't know. That sounds like good numbers for me to play. You know, they don't even know what these things are. And they're asking these people about drawing an opinion. And when their opinion is given on TV, we all just sit there and go, well, everybody's opinion is equal. Don't talk about things you don't know anything about. You know one of the dangers of coming to this pulpit? You know how many hours you've heard me talk? How many mistakes have you heard me make? Think about that. I don't want to think about that. But before I come up here, I better make sure I know what I'm talking about. And if I don't, I need to say, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about, but this is my opinion. I need to say that to you so you don't think that I'm speaking ex cathedra. You know, Pope George speaks. Good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. That is, he just keeps yakking and yakking and yakking. After a while, you go, oh, that's what happened. Oh, I didn't know that. And you've already declared what you believe. This guy ought to be hung. He ought to be shot. And you find out, oh, he didn't do it? Oh, gee, I guess I was wrong. The fool layeth open his folly. I might say this. The fool tells everybody his problems. Everybody doesn't need to know your problems or the problems you have with somebody else.
Well, let me tell you about her. You know, last week we were in this conversation and she said this and I didn't like it. And well, what do you think about it?
You're a fool. Why do you bring other people into your problems? Are you asking for advice or are you just blabbing? Are you trying to look smart or sound smart? Are you trying to condemn somebody else? Why are you just blabbing about what? You're a fool. You're a fool. I wrote this down somewhere in my notes. Let me see if I can find it. It just came to my mind. Someone said, don't ever miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. I like that, you know. Don't miss the opportunity. Might be a good idea. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Now we, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. So this is a good scriptural or evangelistic application here. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. A wicked messenger could fail to deliver the message. That's one way he could be wicked. He could deliver the message incorrectly. Or he could nullify the message by his conduct. In other words, you go up and witness to somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and they look at your life or your conduct or your testimony, and they look at you and go, you know, that don't match. how you live your life and my image of Christ, they just, you and he, they just don't go together. Sometimes we can nullify the message by our conduct, bad conduct. We need to make sure that our conduct is credible so that it doesn't besmirch the message, that it doesn't taint the message or create people's doubt of the message because of our lousy testimony. Chapter 13, verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. That sounds like something we've already read in the chapter, but notice the second half. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You listen to reproof. You listen to correction. You listen to people in authority over you and try to conform your behavior to their expectations when they are asking righteous expectations of you, and ultimately you'll come to a place of honor in your life. You keep trying to do right. You keep trying to live a righteous life. You keep trying to follow the law, and the time will come when you will be honored for that. The desire accomplished, verse 19, is sweet to the soul. That goes back to, what, verse 12? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire cometh, it's a tree of life. The desire, or the wish, or the hope accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, when I read that first, which was long, many years ago, but this week I looked at that and I went, what does that mean? What does that mean? It kind of had a little twist there in that verse, and I thought, what's he talking about? And it's really simple. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. That is, a fool is so fixed and set on his wickedness and unrighteousness that if you were to go up to him and say, now stop living like that, correcting his bad behavior is an abomination to him. In other words, he loves unrighteousness as much as the righteous man loves righteousness. Oh, I hate doing right things. I just want to do evil. And you try to get me to do right, and it'll sicken me. That's what that verse means. It's abomination. It's abomination to fools to stop sinning, to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall... You want to become a good racquetball player? Play with Bill Bonnell. He's a good racquetball player. That's what I did. I want to play with Bill. And he made me a better racquetball player. You want to become good at martial arts? Go fight with Mark Palma for a while. About 8 or 10 or 12 years. And he'll teach you to be a good practitioner. The point is this. Anytime you want to become better at something, find somebody better than yourself. Get around them. Immerse yourself in their personality. Learn their skills. Listen to what they say. Watch what they do. And you'll probably become better yourself. Now, the application is here is to be a Christian. You want to become a good Christian? Look for good Christians. Look for people that you admire. And you aspire to be like them. Watch them. Get around them. Listen to them. Spend time with them. Choose them to be your friends. Hello? Choose good friends. You have no idea how disastrous it is choosing the wrong kinds of friends. Ultimately, your friends will have, unfortunately, they'll have more influence on you than your parents, than your pastor, than your youth pastor, your teacher. You're going to want to please your friends. So you better pick good ones. And girls, don't have this, well, I'm going to save him mentality. This female messianic mentality. They see this bad boy Oh, he's just misunderstood. Everybody criticizes him. So what if he's robbed a few banks? So what if he's got 13 girls pregnant? He's just misunderstood. And I'm going to change him. You are dumb. No. There's at least five of you out there right now like that. You're going to be tempted to rescue some errant boy, just misunderstood and abused and persecuted by his parents and his teachers and his pastor and every other authority in the world. And you're going to come along and you're going to change him and rescue him and make him into a Prince Charming. No, he's going to turn you into a frog, girl. That's what he's going to do. He's going to turn you into a frog. I promise you that. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners. You know what that means? An evil man has to continually look over his shoulder. One of these days, what you did last week or last month is going to catch up with you. You're going to have to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. That's what verse 21 is saying. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. The righteous man keeps looking over his shoulder with his hand out. Hey, good things are going to happen. Good things are coming my way. The sinner walks around going, I better get a helmet and flak jacket on so I don't get hit in the head because it's coming. Verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Wow. See, I told you there were inheritances in here. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, if I read and understand that verse correctly, this attitude is wrong. Here comes the attitude. Well, when I grew up, I did everything myself. My parents didn't do anything for me. And when my kids are 18, boom, out of the house, and you make it on your own. That attitude, if that verse, if I read that verse correctly and understand it, that kind of attitude towards children is wrong. Wrong. I think what that means is, and there's a fine line between caring for your children in a loving and kind way and spoiling your children. I know that we'd all wrestle with that. We all probably wrestle with that from time to time. But I believe what the passage is saying is we ought to be so involved in our children's lives, in helping them become successful in every way in their lives, that even overflows to their children eventually. That their children benefit from our benevolence to our own children. That doesn't mean skip a generation and tell your kids there's no inheritance. I left all the money to the dog and to your baby, you know. No. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I believe it means that we ought to be so involved in our children's lives that as we minister to them, that the next generation feels the effect of our benevolence in our kids. Now, I know that we're limited financially. I mean, you know, some of us don't have two nickels to rub together, and some of us are much better off than that. But we ought to try our best. It is parents' responsibility to care for children. And Nick Fabry would be the first person to tell you that it doesn't end when they graduate from high school or graduate from college. You're always caring for your children and always ought to be. I don't care if my children are 27 or 37 or 47. I love them. And if there's something I could do to make their lives better, even financially, I'd be willing to do what I can do, trying to find a balance so I'm not spoiling them, but rewarding them and being benevolent because they're my family and teaching them to do the same thing for their children. Verse number 23 says, much food is in the tillage of the poor. That is, a person who is poor and he works hard, there is a potential for a lot of food, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. The idea there is you can be poor. You can realize that you've got to work hard to get food to provide for yourself. But if you've got poor judgment, you could go out and you could destroy your whole harvest because you're dumb. Even though you've worked hard. You've got to be careful. You can't just work hard. You have to use wise judgment in life. In other words, the passage says, it's not just good enough to work hard to get food. Make sure that you have wise, or you use wise judgment in your life. Now, you have to know God's word to execute or exercise wise judgment. You have to know the facts, the principles of God's word, to weigh every situation and judge righteously. It's the only way you can do that. Just hard work doesn't get it. You have to be able to judge righteous judgment to be provided for, it says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Let's go home and show our kids how much we love them. All right? No, just kidding. He that spareth his rod... the Bible teaches corporal punishment. It doesn't teach abuse, physical abuse. And in this day and age, you better be very careful if you use corporal punishment. I haven't said anything about this in a long time, but you don't just grab the first object that's in your way and start wailing away at your kids. If you're going to exercise corporal punishment, you better do it very judiciously, very wisely. You know how kids are. Some kids, I mean, they don't want to get a spanking, man, and they're just flying all, oh, hit me, don't hit me. What happens sometimes, kids, to protect themselves, because this is usually where those, you know, parental airstrikes land, or somewhere in this area right here. And what they do is they put their hands back there to protect themselves, and you got yourself a little board, you may break your kid's hand. So, a good way, and you may have a better way than me, a good way is to kindly talk to your children and warn them what is about to come. Let's be reasonable about the consequences of your bad decision, son. Now, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to go into the bedroom, and I'd like you to kneel down on the floor, and I'd like you to put your hands up in front of you like this, and just lay there like this. Now, what is about to happen could be explained in physical terms like this. Well, you don't have to go into it. I think they probably know the physics of what, you know, two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. When you take the switch and try to occupy the same place as the Butox, what that does is that creates friction. I'm sure there's a physical formula for that. Is Doug Hepler here? Doug would know what that is. Or who's a physics major? There's got to be anyway, never mind. We'll move on. You understand? Don't just wail away at your kids. And make sure that the punishment fits the crime. You don't wail away. I was reading this week a story about Waco and David Koresh and all that. David Koresh was reported. He was not a good guy, by the way, in case you're not sure. David Koresh was reported to have, within weeks of the final conclusion of that whole thing, to corporally punish a 8-month-old child by spanking it for a half an hour. That's probably a little excessive. Huh? Okay, would you agree? I mean, I know we have opinions on this thing, but I think that I'm safe to say that's a little excessive to spank somebody for a half hour. Just make sure that the kids don't pad that part. You got to watch. My kids used to try that. I knew there was padding there. I just increased the velocity. That's all. No. But you you can't escape the judgment of George. You will. Violence, right. I love violence. Corporal punishment is good. It is good. It was good for me. It's good for my children, and it will be good for yours. Now, my father used a belt. I don't recommend that. I think a belt is not as predictable once you begin to swing that thing. But my father was good with it. He must have practiced. And I was the oldest child. I don't know what he practiced on, but he was good with me. I know that. Although, you know, I never could see if he wounded me or what it looked like back there. And I never really got in the mirror to study it. But I don't recommend using a belt. That's my opinion. It talks about a rod. in the Bible, and that may have different interpretations for you, but I don't think it's as broad as a belt, okay? Certainly not a 45 or a 44 Magnum does not fit under the definition of a rod. But he that spareth his rod, if you don't do that, if you don't corporally punish your children, you're actually hating your child. You're showing hatred to your child because he's going to pay and you're going to pay the consequences of that. Pay me now or pay me later, kid. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes is an important word. You know what that means? That means early, when he's young. Start him out right. I'm not going to say this. This isn't Bible. This is my opinion. But I would say that by the time a child is 10 years old, you shouldn't have to spank them anymore if you've been... there's exceptions, I'm sure. But I would say the average child should not have to be spanked by the time they're 10 years of age. You don't wait until they're 5 to start or 10 to start. They need to be able to associate bad behavior with bad feelings. Spanking an infant, a 3-month-old infant, because the infant is crying, is ludicrous. The child makes no association. Oh, every time I cry, my mommy spanks me. Three-month-old children don't make that association. Your child needs to be able to make the association. You're going to have to determine that. And I'll tell you what, how you can. If you say you start at 6 months, you spank your child, or 8 months, or whatever it is, I don't know. And I'm just picking a number out of the air. You spank that child. And the next time you see that child, maybe the next day, and you hold the rod up and he looks, and if he goes, he's getting it. He's beginning to understand, all right? There's association there. But if the child, if there's no association, then he ain't getting it. So don't abuse your children. But don't neglect them either. The righteous, we're almost done. Isn't it interesting I drag this out to 7:30? I do this every Sunday night. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. That's another law of sowing and reaping. I mean, if you live a righteous life, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be taken care of. You know, you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you're a wicked individual, you're going to have to suffer the consequences of that. You're going to end up going without at some point and some time in your life. All right. Let me just stop right there. With 3 minutes before 7:30 and before we pray and we dismiss you, does anybody have any questions or any comments in what we've read here tonight? Any questions, first of all? My purpose or my goal is to come in and go through those verses and have you understand them, and then be able to apply them. That's my goal. Do you understand those 25 verses? Do you understand them? Yes, go ahead. Bob, or whoever that is back there. I see a hand. He doesn't say what the reaction to lying should be. Yes.
I'm saying this verse here gave me motivation to identify.
Okay. I didn't say that I didn't speak against him. I just never used the terminology that I used, okay? And if I caused you to misunderstand, I spoke against him. I disagreed with things, and there are people in here, particularly my wife, would know my opinion of President Clinton a long, long time ago. But what I said is I never came to the pulpit and called him a scumbag, which, by the way, I have not repented or recanted of that comment. That's what he's a scumbag. Now, that's strong. I know that. It's very strong. But that's with 8 years of thinking about that. So does that help you understand what I meant by that?
Well,
Nothing wrong with pointing it out. I agree. Point it out. But if you point it out, the first thing you ought to do is confront the liar. You go to the liar and see if you can straighten it out. Then you have to determine if there are other people who are going to be affected by the lie. And if the liar will not repent of his lie, then you need to inform the other people who are going to be affected by that lie. And I would agree with that. And then if there is, if you have the power to do something about it, then do something about it. So I'm not opposed to that at all. I didn't mean to mislead you, and I wasn't trying to make a political comment. And when I said, I was just saying that I respected the presidency, the office while he was there, but right now, the way I feel, this is the way I feel. But I'm certainly not defending his lying, and I'm certainly not saying that I never spoke out against his lying. So I think you need to when it is within your responsibility to do that. Absolutely, I agree. I agree. You all understand that? Anybody else? Did I confuse you on that at all? All right. Any other questions? One more? I see you trying to put your hand up. You're thinking about it, aren't you? I see it out there. Anyone? Is it more valuable to get the truth or go home at 7:30? Don't ask any more questions, please. I want to go home. Okay. All right. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss you. You're all too human, you know that? You're wonderful people. You really are. But you're still people. Okay. And you know what Mark Twain said about that. The more I get to know people, the more I like dogs. Yes. Father, we're very thankful for the time to come together to study your word. Help us to learn from it. Help us to gain understanding, to gain wisdom, judgment, prudence, knowledge, that we can approach the everyday affairs of life wisely, make good decisions, know when to speak up, know when to point out the lie or that which is sinful, and then, Lord, know when it's time to be quiet and to keep our mouths shut. Lord, it's not easy to live a life wisely. It's not easy to be skillful at this thing that you've called us to, called life. But Lord, you've given us everything we need, and thank you for it. Help us to study it, to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.